Well, good morning. It's good to be here on this Sabbath day, and I can see that most of you are still thinking about whether or not you should be awake. So let's put a little smile on our faces and think about the joy of actually being in church. Amen? Oh, I'm in a white church, I can tell. It's very nice to be here, and it's very nice to actually be in my home church, and it's wonderful that I'm here at least once every 13 or 14 weeks. So it's very nice to be able to sit with my wife, but now instead of sitting with my wife, I'm up here and sharing with you. And I want to share with you a number of different stories today to let you know about the challenges that we have in Australia as a whole, because my role is as the leader of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Australia. And we have 650 churches, 50 schools, 5 aged care companies. And of course, every time that I sit on an airplane and somebody asks me, what do you do? I tell them, I'm a counselor. And then I share with them exactly what we do. And they're amazed that counselors have so much to do. And then when I talk about how they have breakfast, the first thing that they say is, we have Weet-Bix. I say, thank you for sharing your finances with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen. And Weet-Bix is making such a huge impact around the South Pacific. I don't know if you're aware of this, but because of Weet-Bix and because of the money that comes from Sanitarium, we now actually have a world-leading program in diabetes that goes across the entire South Pacific called the 10,000 Toes Campaign. And with that 10,000 toes, every 6 minutes in the South Pacific and in Australia, somebody has a foot or a finger or a toe that is amputated as a result of diabetes. And the World Health Organization of the United Nations has now seen that that program is one that they want to duplicate around the world. So please continue to eat your Wheaties and your Weet-Bixes and so on and so forth, and ensure that you're sharing in the good news of sharing the good news around the entire world. I'm going to share a few stories with you first. And this one here is from New Caledonia. A few weeks ago, the Union Presidents and the South Pacific Division went to New Caledonia. New Caledonia is actually more secular than Australia. And Australia is quite secular because in 1905, 98% of the population of Australia claimed to be Christian. But of course, as you know, 2 years ago at the last census, only 43% claimed to be Christian. And of that 43% that claimed to be Christian, 15% actually come to church on Saturdays and Sundays across the country, which is quite amazing when you think about it. So this country, which has a huge connection with spiritual faith and Bible, is about the same level as New Caledonia, which is one of the most secular countries in the entire South Pacific. And that was the New Caledonia main church that you saw. And one of the challenges about New Caledonia is that the people in New Caledonia are not interested in any kind of religious affair. And so the New Caledonian Seventh-day Adventist Church has only about 600 people attending on any given Sabbath. They've got 4 pastors, and they've got an entire country to take care of. But the new pastor of the Central New Caledonia Church in Noumea has decided that he wants to teach the elders of the church on how to actually grow the church in New Cal. And he has trained 3 elders to start new church plants, and this is one of them. In the most difficult environment of Noumea, in les banlieues, which is like the suburbs, but the suburbs that are made for the people who have the least amount of money, they decided to start a church plant. And when they started the church plant, there were 3 people that attended. And in the 9 months that they have been going, they now have 40 to 50 people attending every single Sabbath. And what makes it amazing is that in this little environment, there are about 8 buildings that are high-story buildings, a lot of people living in the area. Most don't have jobs. Most are struggling to actually find enough money to survive from week to week. And the young people of that particular church decided that for 7 days, they were going to share the gospel using 2 large speakers blasting out to everybody in the community. And they thought, we're going to get harmed. Because right behind where you see this picture where these people are, there are 3 cars that have been burnt to a crisp just because they could. And in the 7 days that they actually shared the good news, young people speaking and just sharing the good news of what Jesus means to them, the police came because they were shocked that it was so peaceful and calm in the community. The levels of alcoholism dropped. The level of physical abuse dropped. Markedly so. And for 7 days, there was not a single person who was physically harmed, because every night, a young person would give their testimony and broadcast it inside the community. Amen? Amen. If not, please go away. We don't need you here. Secondly, Not only did they do that, but in New Caledonia, where there's not a lot of English-speaking people, Pastor Mavai decided that he was actually going to start a church for English-speaking people in New Cal. He started again with he and his wife. And now they've got 20 people attending every Sabbath. And further to that, near Tantuta, which is the airport, the international airport in New Cal, there is a group of Caldosh. And for those of you who are familiar, Caldosh are the white settlers in the Kanak environment. The Kanaks are the indigenous people of New Caledonia. And the Caldosh have come in, and they are more secular than anybody else. And there's a wonderful story about what Jean-Pierre here is sharing, and that is a story of a woman whose name is Karen. And Karen decided that she wanted to follow Jesus. And when she followed Jesus, she made a decision that the racism that she had in her heart for the Kanak people had to go away. And she tells a story of how she knew that God had changed her heart. As she was walking to her home, this is her home, she saw that there were three Kanak ladies who were sitting on the sidewalk in the heat of the day. And she asked them, because the Holy Spirit impressed her to ask, would you like to come to my home to use the toilet? Because there was no public toilets in the area. And these three elderly Kanak women stood up and said yes. And they came into her home, went to her toilet, which would have been unheard of in Karen's life before this, used the facilities, and when they came out, there were tears in their eyes, and they said, why would you allow us to come into your home to use your facilities? And she said, the Holy Spirit led me to share the gospel testimony with them, and we've started two more house churches as a result. Three house churches just within 10 minutes of the international airport right there in New Caledonia. Let me just go and continue to share. This is in Mysore, and Mysore is in the northwest area of Thailand, and the little lady that's sitting next to me is Helen Hall. Some of you know Helen. Who knows Helen here? Yes, she's from Melbourne, and for the last 41 years, she's 81 years old at the moment, and I think she's going to live for quite a number of years, except that she's got osteoporosis. She's broken a couple of bones in her back. Currently, right when she's sitting in that photograph, she couldn't move very much. They couldn't do any surgery on her because they're afraid that the surgery will actually cause more damage than good. And so with that pain on a daily basis, she comes, and on $200,000 Australian dollars per year, teaches 950 students from grade K through grade 12 and gets them passed to the Indian system in these kinds of conditions, to have some form of hope in a refugee camp that has between 35 and 50,000 people, nobody knows for sure, living under roofs made out of leaves in this kind of an environment, those kids make a huge impact on hope for the families in that area. And as Australians, we have a very strong connection with the Southeastern Asian Union Mission because it is our sister mission and it is the place where so many of us go for our holidays. And we have a lot of Australians who are actually connected in those areas, and they're asking us as the Australian Union to actually come and help them, teach them about how to work with people who are post-Buddhist in their environment. And we know a lot about what is secular, and so we've gone and shared with them. This is one of the holes in the world. It's in Western Australia. And if you've ever been to Western Australia, you know that Western Australia has an awful lot of sand and of dirt, and red dirt in particular. And as soon as you get out of Perth, there are very few people who live in Western Australia. It is a marvelous state that most Australians have never had the privilege of actually going and visiting. Please decide to go over there. You'll see what I mean. Sunshine every day, 40 degrees, wonderful. Fantastic. And the beach, no sharks, the water's too cold, they're all on the East Coast. So it's really quite safe. And you can drive onto any beach, anywhere up and down the coast, without anybody stopping you. And you can be 2 kilometers away from the nearest human being, open up your 80 series, and have a nice cold drink with a sandwich and enjoy the sunshine. Marvelous! Until you get up to Port Hedland. This is Port Hedland. It's a hole. There's not much niceness to be said about Port Hedland. Very few people actually live in Port Hedland. They fly in, they fly out, they try and make their money, and they leave. And Port Hedland was a place where, when I was conference president in Western Australia, we had maybe 8 people attending church there. And those 8 people were not really that committed because they were working 7 days per week in order to try and be able to make enough money to make their fortune so that they could leave and go back to where they came from. And so with that kind of an attitude, it's very hard to have church fellowship. Well, the Port Hedland Church decided that they needed to do something about it. And the head elder, Albert, thought that it would be good for him to start talking to the members and see if they were willing to commit. And 2 of them decided that they were willing to commit wholeheartedly. And those 2 were Aidan and Amber. And when Aidan and Amber decided that they were going to commit wholeheartedly, Aidan, who is an electrician, decided to shut his business on Friday evening and not open it again until Saturday evening, which was a massive faith decision for him to make because nobody in the mining industry is interested in using you if you're not open on the weekends because they work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying to make as much money as they can out of the dirt of the ground. And he made that choice. And when he made that choice, he and his wife is standing in the biggest picture there. She's from Queensland. They made the decision that they would get really committed, be baptized. She was already baptized. He wasn't. He became baptized. And that they would open their home to whoever wanted to do Bible studies in their home. At the same time that this was occurring, there were 2 other people in the city of South Hedland who were having the discussion amongst themselves as to what they thought God was calling them to do as well. And those 2 individuals, Mr. and Mrs. Hardcase, love the name, they decided that they wanted to follow Jesus and to follow him wholeheartedly. And 2 weeks after they made that decision, Mr. Hardcase died. And when he died, Mrs. Hardcase said, "The thing that I made a commitment about was to follow Jesus." And she started looking for a place that actually had Bible studies. And she found Aidan and Amber's home. And she walked into their home and loved the Bible study so much that she went around to the communities. She knew all of the women in the indigenous community in South Hedland, invited them to come and study about Jesus. And they brought their children with them, as you can see. And as a result of that, they invited me last August to come, a year ago, to come and do some baptisms. And I thought, fantastic, there'll be 1 or 2 baptisms. On the day, there were 18 baptisms. And they asked me to do the baptism. But they do the baptism here in a place called Pretty Pool, which is not that pretty and not much of a pool. And the last time that I did a baptism in that place, after I had baptized 3 people, they told me from time to time there's a 5-meter croc that comes through this environment. And so on the day, I ordained 2 elders to go into the water and, you know, gave them permission to go ahead. No. They were doing all the Bible studies with these young people and these men and women. And so it was fantastic to see them actually involved. That's Albert, who's doing the baptism right there. And since they've done that, they've had not only the 18 baptisms, but a further 10 baptisms that have occurred. And that little church now has over 70 people attending every single Sabbath in Australia, in a hole of a place. Amen. The Holy Spirit is actually moving. And we talk about the fact that we're waiting for the what's it called? The latter rain. Yeah, we all know the words, the latter rain. But we're not sure that the latter rain is actually going to come here because we know that it's happening overseas. And when we talk about the growth of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it's clear that the majority of the growth is actually overseas. That's where all the harvest is actually happening. And in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, 50% of the membership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church lives on the continent of Africa. 50%. So 1 out of every 2 people is African. Now, I am an African. You may not recognize that I'm an African, but I was raised in Africa, and it is my second home. I was raised in Zaire, and having the Mauritian background, as much as Mauritians don't like to admit it, Mauritius is also part of Africa. That's right. And so I have black blood in me, Indian blood in me, white blood in me, Chinese blood in me. I can go anywhere, anytime, and being 5'6", I can fly and not have to worry about thrombosis. It's not a bad deal, right? And this is the challenge, right, of what we have in front of us. The church is growing in areas that are not where the church originally grew. The church originally grew amongst the Western white majority people, and then as they brought it around to the rest of the world has taken it on board, has accepted it, and has said, we love this, and we want to continue to actually harvest the fruit that God is growing in our backyard. But in our environment, it's becoming more and more difficult because of the secularization and the consumerist commercial ideology that we all have fallen in love with. It's fascinating when we get together with the four union presidents of the South Pacific. The South Pacific has got just under 600,000 Seventh-day Adventists. 10% of them live in Australia, 63,000. The vast majority of Seventh-day Adventists live in the Pacific. In Vanuatu, one out of every six people is a Seventh-day Adventist. You can't walk down the street without somebody saying, Happy Sabbath. If you go to the Solomon Islands, one out of every 10 people is a Seventh-day Adventist. The Prime Minister is a Seventh-day Adventist. We don't agree with him, but he is a Seventh-day Adventist. In Papua New Guinea, one out of every 20 people is a Seventh-day Adventist. The Prime Minister is a Seventh-day Adventist, and the leader of the opposition is a Seventh-day Adventist. Amen. We believe in reasonable discussion and disagreement. That's why we have Sabbath school, right? You come together for Sabbath school so that we can argue the toss and decide who is dumber than the other person, right? Well, there are some Sabbath school classes that are a little bit like that, and you're never too sure what you should share or not share in that environment, because it may not be safe. Well, this is the challenge that we have, because as Seventh-day Adventists, we love to argue. Amen? Because we believe in the liberty of conscience. And because we believe in the liberty of conscience, we believe that we as individuals and we as corporate can argue together in a spirit of friendship and love. Wonderful. Papua New Guinea, 420,000 Seventh-day Adventists. They want to reach 1 million Seventh-day Adventists by the year 2030. Next year in April and May, there will be 2,000 evangelistic sites around Papua New Guinea, and they're hoping for 100,000 people to join the church overnight. You know what our goal is in Australia? We want to baptize 1,600 people. Woo! And that's a stretch, because in the last 3 years, we've been baptizing about 1,000 people per year. So in essence, if you die, we will replace you. Amen. It's a wonderful thing, right? It's a joy. It's a challenge. It's a huge challenge. And what makes it even more interesting in terms of the challenge that we're faced with as a nation is that 30 years ago, we used to have one Adventist for every 355 people. Today, 30 years later, there's one Adventist for every 409. We're going backwards. And by the time that we get to 2035, when the nation of Australia is going to have 35 million people in its nation, we're going to be so far behind that we will not be relevant, full stop. And here is where we need to be recognizing the big challenge. What makes it even more interesting is that in terms of tithe, from a world point of view, the number one country for tithe in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, United States. The number two country for tithe in the world, Brazil. The number three country for tithe in the world, guess who? The 63,000 Seventh-day Adventists in Australia. So therefore, we are the wealthy and increased with no need, and therefore it is hard for us to actually share the good news. Because who really wants to hear the good news? So here's a Bible verse for you. Come with me to the book of Acts. And you'll find this text not in the Bible. Acts chapter 29 and verse 1, because Acts finishes with chapter 28. What if the boredom that you and I are feeling is actually God's alarm clock ringing in our hearts, alerting us to the loss of His mission and the alignment of His mission values in our lives? And what I mean by that is that the majority of us have become so bored with life that we flick through TikTok and Instagram to pass the time. You know what I'm talking about, because I do it. I'm sure you do it as well, right? Flip, 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 up, interesting. Flip, 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 until we're bored stiff. And we're not exactly sure why we're here. We've lost purpose. We've lost identity. We've lost the actual desire that God has placed in our hearts to share the good news with the world as a whole. We actually look around and say, oh, do they need to hear the good news? Does my neighbor, does my friend, what if I share the good news? Will they actually disown me and not want to chat with me? And the reason that it's becoming so difficult is because when we are looking at sharing the good news, we need to recognize that our worldview does matter. And when we're looking at our worldview mattering, there are certain lies that are being told around the world at the moment, particularly in Western ideology, that is causing us as Christians to feel incapacitated, unwilling to stand firm because we're concerned about what it's going to mean for us particularly. And COVID has not helped. It's actually made it more difficult. So in a nation where the number one mental health issue is loneliness, where the government even recognizes that church plays a massive part in keeping a healthy society, in that environment, it's still difficult for us to actually share the good news that Jesus saves. And look at these lies that are being told to us. There is no creator God, and therefore there's no judgment. And if there's no judgment, why would you need to share any kind of absolute moral code? Because there's no need to have a moral code. You can choose to have the belief that you want, and nobody needs to argue. In fact, if they argue, the way that most people are answering, they'll say, well, that's your truth. That's your truth. And instead of saying, well, where does your truth come from? What is the basis for your truth? Most people are like, yep, okay, we're out. And society teaches that there's unlimited personal freedom. They get angry about this, by the way. They're very angry about the fact that there's unlimited personal freedom. But if you start to bring that personal freedom down to absolute truth, they also get angry about that. So the government, which is secular, has to make a decision in an environment that has no absolute truth. And as a result of having no absolute truth, they're not sure what policies to put in place, because if they do, they're going to get castigated. And if they don't, they also get castigated. And in our environment at the moment, where everybody can have an opinion, and your opinion, no matter how foolish you are, counts, everybody is worried about what you're going to put on Facebook and what you're going to put on Instagram and TikTok. And that is your truth. What a time to be alive. And what a joy. We should be excited about this, because this brings us back to the time of the Romans and the Greeks. And persecution became a part of it. Oh, we don't want to talk about that. But we can talk about the fact of the effects. And the effects are that people are desperately looking for men and women who are willing to stand up and say, this is my truth. And I stand on this absolute truth. And with that absolute truth, I can then discuss critical theory. Because at the moment, critical theory says everything that is objective is seen as false and old-fashioned. We were chatting in Sabbath school class that it's a horrifying story this week is that Wolverine is now going through a divorce. Yeah? Horrifying, right? Horrifying. After what, 30 years or 29 years or whatever? And they're amicable in their divorce, right? The interesting article is that the article that came the day that it came out was, maybe as society we should change the vows of marriage and take out till death do you part, because nobody is keeping it anyway. Isn't that a joy? Because there's no absolute truth. And if there's no absolute truth, okay, let's try and be as happy with one another for as long as we can, and then let's part amicably. What was the term that Blossom's mother said? Uncoupling. Uncoupling. I thought that was fantastic. What's her name? Gwyneth Paltrow. Goop. That's right. Uncoupling. So, you know, I mean, I don't think my wife would be terribly happy about the uncoupling perspective. Critical theory. And as Christians, we're standing in the middle of this morass trying to figure out how to stand with kindness and gentleness. Because James chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that we need to make sure that when we are challenging people, that we do it with gentleness and peace and reasonableness. There's a big word for us. Reasonableness. Because in order for us to make any kind of a decision, a difference, we have to confront the lies that the world is telling and actually talk about the things that God really wants us to talk about. Number one, that the Bible is true and thus the arbiter of morality. So as Seventh-day Adventists, we see the Bible first and foremost at the heart of our faith, and everything that we believe is in that. Interestingly enough, a survey has been done of Australian youth between the ages of 14 and 30 who have the highest anxiety and the highest sense of loneliness and the highest suicide rate as a result. And in those groups of people, if they chose to read the Bible once a week, not 7 days, once a week for 10 minutes, they cut their anxiety by 30%, clinical study. 30% just by reading scripture once a week. Secondly, God is the creator. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1 that God is the creator through his son Jesus Christ. And when you believe that creation is this planet, even though it has sin, there is something that you love about where we live. Amen? Well, maybe you guys don't like Victoria. You need to move. Because there are parts of this country that are absolutely amazing. If you've never been on the Canning Stock Route, you should take your four-wheel drive and go to the Canning Stock Route and learn to fall in love with a sunburnt country. Because God has blessed us with unbelievable wealth, but even more than that, unbelievable scenery. And a country that is outstanding in terms of what it can do for rejuvenation and healing for who we are as a people. And that's why we have 6% of our church membership are Aboriginals. So 6% of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Australia are First Nations people, indigenous. And we have ATSIM, which is our ministry to the First Nations people. No other country in the world has that. But Australia is leading in terms, and that's why the 3% of the population who claim to be Aboriginal, we are double that in our church. Amen? Amen? Amen. So there are certain things that are actually going well, and we're asking God to continue to bless us in that area. And then here's my favorite one. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, because this is a brilliant text to look at in terms of the biblical worldview. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 and onward. The point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully, generously, will also reap generously. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So that means that every Sabbath when you come to church, you should have the biggest smile on your face, even though it's been a terrible week, even though it's been a difficult week, even if you've passed or not passed, even if you've been stopped by the police for driving in the, what's the road under the bridge there at the end of the Eastern Highway? May have been stopped there recently. For as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Here's what I really want you to see. It is God who supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So in other words, when we talk about harvest, it's not about what you can do. It's what God is willing to do by giving you what you need to be able to share. As long as you're willing to share generously and bountifully, then God is going to bring a harvest out of that that will be generous and bountiful. And that's where the latter rain actually makes a difference. And that's where people like Aiden and Amber make a difference. And Aiden's last name is important. His last name is Chamberlain. It's Aiden Chamberlain, who was 4 years old when he saw his sister Azaria being taken away by a dingo. And nobody believed that he had actually seen the dingo until in 2012 when the Northern Australian Territory made a determination that what he had seen as a boy was actually true. And he tells that story with tears in his eyes because for the longest time he was seen as a liar. And when that day happened, it began the journey of reconciliation for him. And when he made the decision to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, having lost a fortune 3 times in Port Hedland, God is blessing him because of the generosity that he is actually opening with his home. Don't forget that name. So Christ is King. And further to that, Christians are not just to know the truth, but to live it as well. And therein lies the challenge. Because many of us are not reasonable. Many of us are not peace-loving. Many of us are actually so confrontational that when it comes to actually sharing the good news of who Jesus is, most people don't want to hear the good news because we come in without a smile. We come in without fellowship. In fact, how many of you have actually spent some time getting to know somebody you've never seen before today in church? No, most of us have come to church to enjoy the wonderful sermon and to find out if they like the pastor or not. And of course, afterwards, as Rick has told me, you're going to go home and you're going to share the pasta about the pastor. We're going to talk about it, right? We all do it. I do that about Daniel all the time. So, you know, it's just part and parcel of life. So the challenge that we're faced with when we're looking at this is that we have to recognize that the truth must be told. And hold on, we've actually gone through this, and I'm not sure why it's come back, but here we go. So here it is, two stories. When truth is told and morality is at the heart and we have this foundation of God, things change. Mama Rapha is our college in Western Australia that is for Indigenous people. We have reached 230 communities as a result of students, most of whom are not Seventh-day Adventists, who come over to Mama Rapha on a yearly basis. And at Mama Rapha, we teach about reconciliation. And in one of the classes that David, Pastor David, was speaking in, he was talking about what happens when we believe that God has forgiven us and has asked us to forgive others. And as he was speaking about the concept of being ambassadors of reconciliation, in the process of sharing that story, he saw that there was a man who was crying in the class. He knew the story of the man, but the rest of the class did not. And so he went over to the man and said, I think that God is speaking to you. You need to actually go outside and sit under a tree for a little while. And he said to the rest of the class, we're closing class at this moment. We need to all be praying for our brother. I can't share his name with you at the moment because of some legal things that are going on in his life. What the class didn't know is that that man, 6 months or 12 months earlier, in his home, had been holding his wife, whose throat had been cut by her niece. And he tried to save her for 4 hours, giving her CPR, desperately hoping that medical emergency would be able to come. But when they came, they had to declare that she had died upon arrival. And in that context, he was angry at the niece. And he was angry at life. But he decided that he wanted to come to Mama Rapha to find out whether or not this God thing was true. And as he's sitting in that class, as David is speaking, he walks outside, he prays as he's crying, and 15 minutes later, he comes back into the center of Mama Rapha and goes to Marina, who is our receptionist, and he speaks to Marina and says, can I have a phone, please? She gives him the phone. He contacts the Northern Australian territory where his wife was murdered and wants to talk to the prosecutor. And he speaks to the prosecutor and says, I want you to know that God has forgiven me and the anger that I had towards my wife's niece is gone and I forgive her as well. I know that there are certain things that have to happen, but I want all of the charges that I brought against her to be let free, because why should two people suffer and their families suffer as a result of one bad thing? When God comes into the picture, people change. And when we believe that people change and are transformed by the love of Jesus, we change. So, Ukraine. You know that about 600 days ago, the war in the Ukraine began. And when the war began, the 38,000 Seventh-day Adventists weren't sure what to do. And so 10,000 of them left the country. They actually got on trains, got in cars, drove as far out of the country as they could, went to Poland, Germany, United States, Australia, 10,000 of them gone. And so overnight, the church went from 38,000 to about 27,000 people. But they decided that they would continue to share Hope Channel and that they would then open up all of their churches and all of their schools for any refugee that was in the area. Today, 600 days later, every Seventh-day Adventist church in the Ukraine has between 2 and 7 worship services from Friday night until Saturday night, and the membership has grown from 27,000 to the last count was 82,000 people in 600 days. When you believe that what you believe is based on absolute truth, and you make a decision like Maddie has made today to follow Jesus and be a disciple of Jesus, you cannot help but actually be a part of something bigger than yourself. And like I shared with you, there is no Acts chapter 29, verse 1. But what I wanted you to be aware of is that Acts was the Acts of the early church. And really, chapter 29 is the Acts of the One Turner Seventh-day Adventist Church. What are we going to write about the One Turner's church membership in terms of its understanding of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your lives, making such an impact because you're so committed that people ask why? The fastest growing churches in the world are the churches that make no bones about what they stand for, irrespective of the persecution that comes. This is who we are. We love you. We want you to come and see who God is as well. And in sharing that, we get the stories like Mama Rafa and Ukraine. So I end with that same sentence. What if the boredom that you and I feel is God's alarm clock ringing in our hearts, alerting us to the loss of his mission in our lives? May the Lord bless and keep us.